To Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. We're in the last week of Jesus' life before he's crucified. And we come now to the day before his crucifixion. Mark chapter 14. We're going to start reading at verse 12 and read through verse 36. 26. This is God's eternal word. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dipped bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. After all, end the reading of God's holy word. Transitions are normally pretty hard to go through. Transitioning from something that you're used to, something that's familiar, to something that is unfamiliar is challenging. And it takes a lot of work. But of course, the only reason why we transition, we do the hard work of transitioning, is because hopefully we're transitioning to something that's better. And the transition is worth it. For example, as a society advanced in computer technology, businesses and organizations that were using a paper system for generations and generations, they had to do the hard work of transitioning into computer technology. And those companies that did the hard work of transitioning have excelled and have been able to offer better and faster and more reliable service. But those that refused to make the transition, after a while, they couldn't keep up with any competitors. Transition is a hard thing, but it's good. And it's really important. Pretty soon, we as a denomination, as a congregation, are going to be transitioning to a new psalter. The maroon psalter that we sing from was first printed back in 1973, 36 years ago. Something like that. Everyone's used to it. Everyone's familiar with these psalms. Why would we want to change something that we're used to? Well, because we trust that this new one is better. It has updated language. It has a clearer meter. And hopefully some better and more accessible tunes. And so the hard work of transition is before us. And it's worth it. And soon, we and our children will be singing these new psalms without looking at the book. We'll have those memorized. The transition is hard, but it's worth it. Well, here in this passage, Jesus is leading us through a huge transition. He gathers with his disciples to celebrate the Passover. The Passover is a long a very old celebration. It was a celebration that was commanded and blessed by God. But in the middle of this celebration, Jesus transitions into a different celebration. He transitioned from celebrating the Passover to celebrating the Lord's Supper. As they feasted on the lamb and the bread, Jesus transitioned from the bread to the cup. Jesus set aside the Passover to introduce a better celebration, a celebration that points us to Him in a clearer and a better and more complete way. The Lord's Supper is the greatest celebration that we have. It is the pinnacle of our celebrations because it points us in a clearer way to the great redemption that was accomplished by Christ. We get to celebrate the salvation that was bought as Jesus' body was broken and His blood was poured out. And so very simply, this passage is calling us to rejoice in and cherish this new celebration. Rejoice in the new picture that Christ has given to us to remember His great work of salvation. So we're moving along here in this last week before Jesus is crucified. We've covered a number of events that have happened throughout the week. On the previous Saturday, the Sabbath day, Jesus and His disciples stayed in the village of Bethany, just 2 miles from Jerusalem. And that evening, Mary poured out that expensive bottle of perfume on Jesus. She showed Him extravagant love. On Sunday, the next day, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey in the midst of a celebration. The crowds were cheering for His arrival. This was the triumphal entry. On Monday, Jesus went into the temple and He found that it was filled with merchants and buyers and sellers, and He threw everyone out. On Tuesday, He went back into the temple and He dialogued and debated with some of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees and Sadducees and chief priests. All kinds of people were there. And later that day, He praised that poor widow who gave all she had, those 2 thin copper coins. She put those into the temple treasury. And later that afternoon, He then spoke to His disciples about the destruction of the temple and the coming of the end of time. That all happened on Tuesday. On Wednesday, there seemed to be no recorded activities. Jesus and His disciples may have stayed there in Bethany, in the village of Bethany all day. We don't know what happened that day. And so now we've arrived at Thursday. Now, it's important to understand that we are in the month of Nisan here. Nisan is the first month of the Hebrew calendar. And God very specifically told His people that this was to be the first month of their calendar year because this was the month that God delivered Israel out of Egypt, the slavery in Egypt. And on the 15th day of the month of Nisan, the Jews were to celebrate Passover. The Passover was one of 3 major festivals and celebrations in Israel. It was a celebration of God's deliverance out of Egypt. And so all the devout Jews gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover there at the temple. And so at this time, hundreds of thousands of Jews gathered in Jerusalem. It must have been quite a sight. Jerusalem itself isn't a huge city, but it must have been overflowing with people. I imagine something like New York City on New Year's Eve or the days leading up to New Year's Eve. And so, as I said, now today is Thursday. Friday is the 15th of Nisan. So Thursday is Passover Eve. They're getting ready to celebrate. And another thing to remember is that according to Jewish calendars, the new day, the next day, starts when the sun goes down. So Friday, the day of Passover, officially starts when the sun goes down on Thursday. Our new day starts at midnight. When the clock strikes 12, you know that you've just started a new day. Well, the Jewish concept of the day the new day started when the sun went down. So here we are, Thursday morning. That night, the whole city, all the Israelites, will be celebrating the Passover. Well, it takes all day to prepare the Passover. There are lots of things to do. You have to slaughter the lamb. You have to bake bread. You have to have the right herbs. So Thursday morning, the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him, where should we prepare the Passover meal? They're preparing to eat it that evening when the Passover arrives. Jesus told them, he said, go into the city, into Jerusalem, and you'll meet a man carrying a jar of water. Follow him, and he will lead you to the house where we will celebrate the supper. It's easy to brush over this, but Jesus here, the commander of the universe, orchestrates everything perfectly. He could have done this in a lot simpler way, but he shows his sovereignty, his control over this event. With hundreds of thousands of people celebrating this festival in Jerusalem, it'd be hard to find a spare room there in Jerusalem, especially just the day before. But Jesus had a room reserved. And to lead his disciples to this room, Jesus prompted a man to carry a water pitcher. A man carrying a water pitcher is not a common occurrence. It's something that women normally did. And so God prompted this man to carry a water pitcher and to leave his house at precisely the right moment, and then maybe stop or linger for a few seconds at precisely the right corner where Peter and John, Jesus' disciples, would spot him and they would meet. God orchestrates this all, and they follow this man to a house. And they speak to the owner of the house and they tell him, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And without hesitation, the owner of the house took them to a room on the second floor, the upper room, a big room, a room that was prepared and ready and furnished for the celebration. It's perfect. So the disciples get to work to prepare the meal for the Passover. First, they have to choose a lamb to slaughter. And it's not just any lamb. It has to be a year old lamb, a lamb without any flaws or blemishes, a lamb without defect. So they choose the lamb, they slaughter the lamb, they cook the lamb, they bake the bread. Evening comes. Jesus and the rest of his disciples gather in this room. And as the sun dips below the horizon, they celebrate Passover meal. This meal commemorates a great act of God that happened nearly 1,500 years before that. God commanded the celebration of the Passover so that the people of God would always remember what God had done for them. The Passover commemorates one of the most familiar stories in the whole of the Bible. The Israelites were living in the land of Egypt, and they'd become slaves to the Egyptians. And they cried out to God, and God heard their cries, and he raised up a man named Moses. And he told Moses to go to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and demand that he let the Israelites go. And naturally, Moses was afraid. Pharaoh may have been the most powerful man alive at that moment, and he was supposed to go and demand that he release all of his slaves and let Israel go. Pharaoh, of course, didn't let all the Israelites go. He didn't want all of his 2 million laborers to go free. He had lots of free labor. And so, because of Pharaoh's stubbornness, God displayed his power. God brought those 10 plagues to destroy Egypt. First, he turned their water into blood. Then frogs filled the land. Then gnats, then flies. Then God killed all of Egypt's livestock. Then there was the plague of boils. Then the hail, and then the locust came and destroyed all the crops. Then the plague of darkness. And the last plague was the death of every firstborn male in Egypt. And on that night, the 15th of Nisan, when the angel of death would come down and kill every firstborn in Egypt, God commanded the Israelites to slaughter a lamb, a year old, a lamb without any flaws, a lamb without defect. And when they slaughtered this lamb, they were to collect all its blood. And they took the blood, and God commanded to take that blood and paint it on the door frames of their homes. And that night, as the angel of death came to each home, he would kill the firstborn in every home except those homes that had the blood painted on the door. The angel of death would pass over that house, and that firstborn male would be saved. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. When the Egyptians woke the next morning, the whole country erupted into weeping and sorrow, because every firstborn male was dead. And Pharaoh called Moses to him and said, "Take the Israelites and get out of here." God, through a display of great power, brought the Israelites out of Egypt. He freed them from a life of slavery. He freed them from misery. And he brought them into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of freedom. He brought them from slavery to freedom. And so from that point on, God made it very clear that they were to celebrate this Passover meal. They were to celebrate it every year to commemorate this great act of salvation. It was a celebration commemorating the beginning of a dramatically new life, a life of freedom. Well, God intended this celebration to be a small picture of the salvation that would come through Jesus Christ, through the Messiah. The sacrifice of the perfect lamb, the salvation of the firstborn, the redemption out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, was a small picture of the redemption that we would enjoy through Christ. So when they celebrated the Passover, they not only remembered what God had done for them back in Egypt, but their eyes were also directed to the future. It was directed to the future as they anticipated the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Lamb of God, who would free them in an even greater way, a much greater way. Well, now the Messiah is here. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this, of the anticipation of the Passover. He is the one that the Passover points to. In less than 24 hours now, he's going to be slaughtered as the Passover lamb. And through his death, he doesn't simply free Israel from slavery in Egypt and bring them into the promised land. He doesn't simply free Israel from the oppression and dominion of the Romans and bring them into an age of dominion. No, through his death, he frees his people from the power of death. He frees his people from the power of death, from the consequences of sin, from slavery to sin. He frees us from the wrath of God and hell. And he escorts us into the presence of God Almighty. He escorts us into heaven, where we will enjoy eternal pleasures at the right hand of God. He frees us from being slaves to sin and brings us into the real promised land, into the kingdom of God. So as the disciples eat the Passover, they are eating it with the one who fulfills the Passover. As they are eating this year-old lamb that was slain, they were eating it with the Lamb of God that was to be slain. They ate the Passover, which commemorated the freedom from slavery in Egypt, with the Messiah who would redeem them from slavery to sin and death. Passover has been pointing to this very moment in time, and now that time has arrived. The Messiah has come. This is huge. It all comes down to this moment. Well, in the middle of the Passover meal, Jesus makes a staggering statement to his disciples. He says, "One of you will betray me. The disciples are shocked. What? Who is it? Is it me? Will I betray you? Judas Iscariot had played the role of disciple so well that no one immediately thought of him. And Jesus said, it has to happen this way. This is part of the plan, but regardless, it would be better for that man to have never been born. It has to happen this way, but that doesn't excuse the sin of betrayal. And considering the wrath that he would receive for his sins, and this sin in particular, it would be better for this man to have never been born. And Jesus makes this statement to get Judas to really consider what he is about to do, to think through the ramifications of his betrayal. In the other gospel accounts of the Passover meal, Jesus at this moment identified Judas as his betrayer. And he did it in front of the rest of his disciples. And after Jesus identified him, Judas got up and he left. Jesus was now with the 11 disciples. They continued eating, and I imagine that incident probably caused the disciples to really consider what was happening here. The reality of what will soon take place, I'm guessing, is starting to sink in a little bit. In a few hours, Judas will hand Jesus over to be killed. And with this in mind, with the whole of what's going to happen in the next 24 hours, Jesus alters the celebration of the Passover. He alters the celebration of the Passover to institute a new celebration, a better celebration, the Lord's Supper. In verse 22, it says, while they were still eating, Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, take it. This is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks. He gave it to them and they all ate from it, or they all drank from it. And he told them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. The bread and the cup are symbolic of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus took the bread and he broke it. This is pointing to the events that are about to take place. Jesus is going to be arrested and beaten and crucified. His body is going to be completely broken as it hangs on the cross, as life drips away. Broken bread is symbolic of his broken and dead body. And the cup is symbolic of his blood. Before they were crucified, or before he was crucified, they beat him with whips and his back was shredded and the blood dripped onto the ground. And as they nailed him to the cross through his hands and his feet, the blood dripped down his arms and down onto the cross. And when the soldiers came to speed up the process of dying by breaking his legs, they noticed that he appeared to already be dead. And to make sure that he was dead, they pierced his side with a spear. And out flowed blood and water, a mark of a dead person. His blood was poured out. And he said, this is my blood, which is poured out for many. This is the transition that Jesus is making here. Jesus is leading us through this transition. He's leading us to leave behind the old and to pick up the new. The Passover lamb has served its purpose, but now we have a better celebration, the Lord's Supper. Jesus is giving us a newer and clearer picture to look at. I have a lot of nephews and nieces these days, and they're growing up quickly, and so as my sisters take pictures at least every month, or every few months, or every year at least, they'll send new pictures, updated pictures, and I have to swap them out there on the refrigerator. Well, Jesus here is swapping out pictures. The old picture of the Messiah is the Passover lamb. He's replacing it with a new picture, the picture of Jesus Christ. When we have the new picture, we see how incomplete the old picture was. The old picture looks grainy and blurry compared to this new, sharp and vivid picture. It's a better picture on all counts. Well, how is the Lord's Supper a better picture? Why is the Lord's Supper better than the Passover? There seems to be an interest in reviving the celebration of the Passover, and that's not a wrong thing. It's not wrong to think about what the Israelites did over those many centuries. But let's not go back to the old picture. Jesus has transitioned us from the old to the new. He's given us a better picture. Let's not go back to the old. Let's cherish the new. I want to point out four ways that this new picture is superior to the old picture. Four ways. First, the Lord's Supper points us to a greater price paid. A greater price paid. When the Israelites celebrated the Passover, they recalled to mind the cost of their salvation. Before that angel of death passed through Egypt, passed through the land to kill every firstborn male, they had to slaughter a lamb. They had to paint its blood on the doorframe. And as they did this, the firstborn male would be saved. That perfect lamb needed to be sacrificed, and it pointed ahead to the greater sacrifice, but still they had in mind the lamb that had to shed its blood. In the Lord's Supper, we no longer think indirectly of Jesus Christ through the shedding of the blood of the Lamb, but we think directly of the blood of the Lord. The Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the God who needs nothing, he took on a human nature, a body and soul. And his body and soul were broken, and his blood was poured out. The price of redemption here is so much greater. We don't remember the slaughtering of the lamb. We now remember the slaughtering of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper points us to a greater sacrifice, a greater price that was paid. The second thing that the Lord's Supper points us to is that it points us to a greater number of the redeemed. When you think of the Passover, you think of the firstborn of Israel. Those were the ones who were redeemed. It was their lives that were saved. It was relatively a small number. And even when you think of the whole nation of Israel being saved, being brought out of Egypt, it's relatively small. But the Lord's Supper points to a much, much, much larger group of people. A much larger number of people who are saved. God sent His Son because He loved the world. God sent His Son to be the sacrifice, not only for the Israelites, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Lord's Supper reminds us that this redemption is not just for Jews or for Jewish firstborn males, but it's for women and children as well. And for Africans and Asians and Europeans and South Americans and North Americans and Australians and Islanders. This redemption encompasses people from all over the world, people all throughout history. It's a large number, a number that includes us. So the Lord's Supper points us to a greater number of the redeemed. It points us to a greater price paid, a greater number of the redeemed. And third, the Lord's Supper points us to a greater freedom. A greater freedom. The Passover reminded the Israelites of the redemption out of slavery in Egypt. And they lived then as freed men in the Promised Land. And it was a great freedom. They were freed from a life of misery and toil. But you can see throughout the New Testament there in the Gospels that they had their sights set on an earthly kingdom. The Lord's Supper points us to a much greater freedom. Because of our sin, we live under the power of Satan, in Satan's kingdom. We're a part of his kingdom. And because we are a part of his kingdom, we are spiritually dead. We are dead men and women and children awaiting our eternal condemnation in hell where we would suffer under the wrath of God as His enemies. We were slaves to misery and sin and death. But Jesus, when His body was broken and His blood was poured out, He freed us from this slavery. He freed us from slavery to sin and death and Satan, and He brought us into the real promised land, the kingdom of God, where we will enjoy uninterrupted happiness and joy. We will enjoy freedom that the earthly promised land only pointed us to. This is freedom. This is the freedom that Christ gives to us. The Lord's Supper points us to a much greater freedom. So the Lord's Supper points us to a greater price paid. It points us to a greater number of the redeemed. It points us to a greater freedom. And fourth, it points us to a greater nourishment. A greater nourishment. On the very first Passover, God had the Israelites eat a big meal. And that meal was important because the very next morning they were going to be sent out of the land of Egypt. They were going to start a very long journey. And they needed energy for this walk to freedom. And that food was going to be nourishment for their bodies and give their bodies strength to walk those hard miles to the promised land. Well, the Lord's Supper gives us much greater nourishment than this. As the body is nourished and given strength by the bread and the cup, our souls are nourished as we feed on the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We feast on Christ spiritually. The reason why we're called to celebrate this again and again is not for physical strength to get through this life, but it is for spiritual strength. As we spiritually feed on the body and blood of Christ, as we are overwhelmed with His grace and reminded of His great work of salvation, He gives us the strength that we need to travel to the promised land, to travel through this life. His body and His blood nourish us spiritually. It's a greater nourishment from that of the Passover. We get to feast on Christ, and He gives us the strength to walk every day as we're reminded of His great salvation. So Jesus transitions us from the Passover to the Lord's Supper. He replaces that old picture with a new picture, a better picture in every way. And that new picture reminds us of the greater price paid, the greater number of the redeemed, a greater freedom, and a greater nourishment. It's a greater picture of God's redemption. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we commune together as the body of Christ, we need to think about the significance of what Christ has given to us. And take a look at this new picture, this better picture. We could gaze on Christ, and that it would be a reason for us to rejoice in the great salvation that He's bought. Because Christ gave His body to be broken and gave His blood to be poured out, you have been bought. You've been redeemed out of that land of slavery, to sin and death and Satan, and you've been welcomed into the eternal kingdom of God. Eternal kingdom of God, where there is perfect freedom. But right now we live in the already and the not yet. We've been adopted and redeemed, but we're waiting for that time when we will be in the presence of God, rejoicing fully in this freedom. We need strength for this journey. That's why Christ has given us the bread and the cup, to feast on Him spiritually. And through that we're given strength to walk through this life, to live for Christ, and to have our eyes set on Him. Not only do we remember, though, what God has done on our behalf, on what He has already done, but the Lord's Supper also points us to what God has promised to do in the future. He says in verse 25, "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." He's speaking of that time when He will return as the triumphant King to fully establish the kingdom of God on earth, where we will celebrate this feast with our Savior. And the Apostle Paul said that when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. This picture doesn't just point us back to what Christ has done, but it points us ahead to give us hope that this journey is not going to last forever, but we will be escorted into His presence, where there will be no more pain or suffering or hunger. There will be no more broken relationships, broken families. There will be no more sin, no more death. But rather, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. There will be perfect freedom as we live with our God in glory forever. This is the picture that Christ has given to us. A better picture by far. Rejoice in this new celebration. Take that picture out of your pocket and gaze upon it. And be reminded of the great salvation that Christ has done for us. Rejoice in and cherish this new celebration. And may God be glorified. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank You that although we were Your enemies, You sent Jesus Christ to die for us. You demonstrated Your divine love and poured it out on people who were completely and utterly undeserving. We deserve to stay imprisoned and enslaved to sin and death and Satan, and we deserved that eternal condemnation in hell. But thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed. We've been saved. We've been brought into that real promised land. And as we journey through this life, give us the strength through the body and blood of Jesus Christ to live every moment of every day for You. Lord Jesus, we long for Your return. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Complete the work that You've begun. We pray through Your name. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 49b.